Again, if you have a Bible, let me encourage you to turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 15, and we'll look at some verses as we go through. Quite an incredible, powerful, dramatic chapter. Now, both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over the desert. All a vulture sees or looks for is rotting meat. They thrive on that diet, of course. The hummingbird ignores the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, it looks for the colourful blossoms of plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. The hummingbird lives on what is. They seek new life, and they fill themselves with freshness and life. And the point is, each bird finds what it's looking for. And in one sense, so do we all. And King Saul had an attitude, a wrong attitude, in this chapter. And like the vultures, he was living on what was. Past experiences of God. There was nothing in the present, no reality in his walk or experience of God. And therefore he had no power, no enabling, no help to make wise and correct decisions. All he had was self. Now the key word, if you want to write it over this chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, is disobedience. Disobedience. Throughout his reign as king, Saul failed miserably. And here's one more chance to prove himself, but yet again he manages to blow it. In January 2006, the Daily Telegraph reported a story. It took place in the British Museum. A priceless vase was destroyed. And the Telegraph reported, the Qing vases, 300 years old, were destroyed. If you want to know what happened, they were on a windowsill. You might say, well, that place to leave them. But a visitor tripped over a loosened shoelace, fell into the window, knocked the vases down, and they all shattered into many pieces. The culprit? An unnamed man in his 40s. Steve Baxter, a visitor to the museum, is quoted in the Telegraph story as saying this: "We watched the man fall as if in slow motion. He landed in the middle of the vases and they splattered into a million pieces. He was still, sitting there, stunned. The museum staff appeared. Everyone looked in silence as if in shock. And then the man started talking. He kept pointing down to his shoelace. That's it, he said. That's it. That's the culprit." Hey, like that man, King Saul was prepared to blame anything bar himself and admit, hey, it's down to his failings and his folly. And I want you to notice that his disobedience in breaking God's rules led to him losing three different things. Here's the first one. Saul lost his character in this chapter, verses 1 to 21. The key verses, verses 13 to 15. "When Samuel reached him, he said, 'The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions.' But Samuel said, 'What is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?' And Saul answered, 'The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest.' Sadly, Saul lived a lie. He was supposed to be ruling the people on behalf of the God of truth. And yet we see him blatantly lie to God's messenger Samuel. Unashamedly lying, and as he lied to Samuel, so he lied to God, the one Samuel represented. And we are told in verse 3, he had clear instructions, he was to totally destroy the old enemy of Israel, the Amalekites. Now, of course, in his time, in his culture, it was commonplace to behave in this way. We today look on it and say, well, that was barbaric, and we come up with a whole host of excuses. But if Saul hadn't have done it to the Amalekites, they would certainly have done it to him. It was in every sense a dog-eat-dog situation. And Saul was not a squeamish He was not a delicate person like you and me. He was a hardened, seasoned, toughened soldier. He had had many military campaigns under his belt. He'd already tried to kill David, hero of the nation, and he also tried to kill his own son. And once again, this incident illustrates an occasion when Saul didn't obey the Lord because it didn't suit him. After the victory of battle, Saul keeps the spoils. In Bible days, and it happens in many places today, if you invade a land, then you take the cattle, you take the possessions, you may even take the children as slaves. But he failed to kill Agag, the king, and for a short time he seemed to get away with it. That's how sin operates, isn't it? We commit a sin and we think, I've got away with that. And it's only days, or weeks, maybe years, sometimes decades. And then it comes back to haunt us. As the scripture says, be sure your sins will find you out. And Saul thought he'd got away with it. He felt quite pleased with himself. And then Samuel the prophet turns up. And God had told Samuel what Saul had done. And when Samuel appeared, it was not good news for Saul. And even though he greets him and he seems to be favourable towards him, Saul knows there's a sting in the tail here. Samuel has not come to pat him on the back. And when Samuel approached Saul, again, he unashamedly lies to him. We've destroyed them all. We've kept some, yes, but that's for a good purpose. And look at his excuses in verse 14. The soldiers brought them. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was them. They spared the men. Not me. I've been obedient. They wouldn't do it. But we totally destroyed the rest. Saul has excuse after excuse after excuse. He has lost his character. You cannot trust his word. And you certainly don't want to trust him. Let me ask you how your character is, folks, as we apply this. When Oscar Wilde arrived in the United States in 1882, he made a classic statement. He was asked by customs, do you have anything to declare? And if you know the story, he said, the only thing I have to declare, only my genius. 15 years later, he was alone, he was broke, he was in prison. He reflected on a life of waste and excess. And he said this, I have been a spendthrift of my genius. I forgot every little action of the common day, makes or unmakes character. How's your character? William Hersey Davis put it this way, most of us are concerned with reputation rather than character. The difference between character and reputation is this. Character is the one thing we make in this world and we take into the next. The circumstances amid which you live determine your reputation. The truth you believe determines your character. Reputation is what you're supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is for the photograph. Character is for the face. Reputation comes over one from without. Character grows up from within. Reputation is what you have when you move to a new community. Character is what you have when you leave that community. Reputation can be made in a moment. Character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character doesn't come to light for a year. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character like an oak tree. A single newspaper report gives you reputation. A life of toil gives you character. Reputation makes you rich or makes you poor. Character makes you happy or makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what God says about you. King Saul, sadly, valued his reputation over his character. Let's make sure you and I don't make that same mistake. There's a traditional saying, and how true it is. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Let's make sure we're sowing good thoughts and good traits and good habits. How's your character? It's all lost his. Second thing I note in this chapter is this. His crown. He lost his crown. Verse 22. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" And probably one of the most famous verses of the Bible. To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. And he goes on to say at the end of verse 23, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Saul, who had convinced himself that he was in the right, suddenly realizes he's in the wrong. And in verses 21 to 23, Samuel's message pulls no punches. "Saul, you become proud, you become disobedient, you have rebelled against the word of God, therefore God himself. And you've tried to foolishly redeem yourself with these offerings, these sacrifices." That's always been Saul's problem. He's always substituted things. Again, look at verse 13. He substituted saying for doing. He's got all the words, but no action. Verse 15 and 21. He substitutes excuses for confessions. He should be on his knees, but instead he's justifying his actions. And here in verse 22, he substituted sacrifice when God wanted obedience. Always quick to criticize and blame others, always unwilling to face and judge his own sins. And then when it's too late and Samuel's about to leave, he falls on his knees, he grabs hold of his clothes, he tears them. But it's all too little, too late. Talk is cheap, and Samuel knew that. True confession requires more than just being found out. Requires more than being remorseful. It requires repentance. He lost his crown. Suppose in application, what about us and repentance? The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. If you've never come across China's hero, founder of the China Inland Mission, these days the OMF International, understood the importance of repentance. You need it in conversion. It's a turning from and a turning to when a person is saved. We turn from idols, we turn from self, we turn from sin, and we turn to God. But actually, as Christians, we still need to repent. We don't need a full shower, but we get contaminated and we still need to cleanse our hands and our feet and those areas of our lives that are affected. And Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, used to greet people, not "How are you today?" That was a common greeting. But he would say, "Have you repented today?" Now, I'm not sure many of us would want to greet him that way and look him in the eye. But actually, now and again, it would do us good, wouldn't it? Someone pulled us to one side and said, how are you spiritually today? Are you right with the Lord? Would we look him in the eye? Or would we wish them to go away? I'm now worried in case you're going to form a queue at the door and nab me on the way out. I like the story of the man who got saved, and he applied for membership of a church. He hadn't got any Christian background. He just stumbled across an open-air preacher, responded to the gospel, and thought, "I'd better go join the church." And the leader of the church took him in a little side room, and they started to interview him, make sure he was sound and he was saved if he was going to be part of their church. And one of the church leaders says, "Were you a sinner?" And the man said, "Well, yes." Another church leader said, "Are you still a sinner?" And the man said, "Well, yes." And the church leader said to him, "Well, what real changes have taken place in your life?" And the man thought for a minute and he said this, "The best way I can explain it is like this. I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I'm a sinner running away from sin." And that's the difference that Jesus makes, isn't it? He turns us away from those things that are wrong so that we too don't lose our crown, our reward. Here's the third thing in the story that jumps out at me. He lost his character, he lost his crown, and he lost his kingdom. Verse 24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have violated the command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men and so I gave in to them. Hey, his reputation rather than his character. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Samuel used the visual aid of Saul tearing his clothes to prophesy that his kingdom would be torn from him and given to another one. You know, as I read this story, one of the things that comes to me is the contrast between the two Sauls in the Bible. You think of Saul of Tarsus in the New Testament and King Saul of the Old Testament, the end of their lives. Saul of the Old Testament, we read in verse 24, he says three things. I have sinned. I have violated God's commands and his instructions. I am afraid of men and I give up to them. And what a contrast with Saul or Paul of the New Testament. He said three things at the end of his life. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. What a contrast in obedience and disobedience. And in our passage, verse 30 is so very, very insightful. It reveals that Saul is so concerned about what people think of him rather than God. His reputation over his character. He wanted his peers, his fellow soldiers to think, what a man! Rather than for God to say, that's my boy. Just a few weeks ago, Arlo played, my 10-year-old plays the cornet. And he was doing a concert in the school. They had all the brass section there and they took it into the local church and it was a fantastic setting. And I said to him, I don't know if I can make it or not. And if I can, I'll get there. And so the school started their concert and I was away and Penny was somewhere else. And I just managed to get there 2 or 3 minutes after it started. And so I hadn't seen him before. I sneaked in and I could see him playing. I got the video camera and took some snippets. And at the end, of course, they stood up and they took a bow and everyone applauded. And in that room full of hundreds of people clapping, he was like this. He didn't care about the applause. All he wanted was Dad's approval. Yeah. And when he saw me and I looked at him, I just went like that. And the grin that came on his face, Dad's pleased. And isn't that what we should be looking for? The father's approval. Saul cared about what people thought. May we be concerned about what God says. And notice in verse 33, Samuel, in obedience to God, followed the custom of those days. He killed the prisoner, the king of Agag. And this was the last time Samuel walked with Saul. From now on, Saul's on his own. He's lost his best friend, his best confidant, Samuel the prophet. He's lost the Lord's blessing. He's lost the kingdom. Because when we disobey the Lord, when we turn our back on him, we lose everything, don't we, folks? And I guess the key to this whole chapter is verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Once upon a time, there was a little bird. He wasn't an ordinary little bird. He was a spine-tailed swift. Spine-tailed swifts have clocked up at 106 miles per hour in flying. And one day he thought, that's good, but I can beat it. I'm going to be the fastest spine-tailed swift the world has ever seen. How can I get fatter? Well, he couldn't lose weight. He was a bundle of bones as it was. I know, he says, I'll get rid of some of these feathers. If I pull one or two out, hey, I'll be lighter, I'll fly faster. Well, you know the ending. Feather after feather after feather. Did it make him lighter? Yes. Did it make him faster? No. Unable to fly like he once did. You know, King Saul was just like that bird. He wanted to be great, and he pulled feather out, feather out. All the things of God that he should have kept, one by one he got rid of them. Until he had nothing left. A bit like Samson. You remember Samson? Samson was a Nazarite, and one by one he broke his vows. Until that one vow that he'd kept. He'd never had his hair cut. But hey, he broke all the rest and got away with it. Surely I can do the same. And when he had a short back and sides, he got a shock, didn't he? George MacDonald, in his book, Knowing the Heart of God, put it this way. Yet you can at once begin to be a disciple of the living one by obeying him in the first thing you can think of in which you are not obeying him. We must learn to obey him in everything. And so we must begin somewhere. Let it be at once and in the very next thing that lies at the door of our conscience. There are two ways to live as a Christian. We either think, hey, I can live any old how and it doesn't matter. And sooner or later we pull all the feathers out and we're spiritually bankrupt. Or we say, Lord, can you just show me areas that I can improve on? And can we, with the power of your spirit, deal with them one by one? May take weeks, may take months, may take years, it may take a lifetime. But we have the desire and the will to want to please him and become more the sort of people he wants us to be. Saul lost his character. He lost his crown. He lost his kingdom. You know, the next king learnt a valuable lesson from that. You remember King David? He was a good guy, but he made a few blunders, didn't he? And of course, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But he wasn't just remorseful like Saul, he was truly repentant. And we read his repentance, don't we, in some of the Psalms. Psalm 51. And what did he pray in it? Lord, take not thy spirit from me. He'd seen it go from Saul, and it terrified him. That all that he had he could lose because of his foolish actions. Well, you and I are blessed because God has promised he has sealed us with his spirit. Unlike the Old Testament where the spirit came and went, he is resident in our lives, but we can still grieve him. May we learn from the foolishness of Saul and say, Lord, I'm a work in progress. Keep me going forward. And keep changing me bit by bit by bit. Let's pray. Lord, this is such a sad and tragic episode in the life of the nation of Israel. We look on at Saul and we shake our heads, and yet, if we were to look in the mirror, or if we were to see ourselves as others see us, perhaps we'd shake our heads again, or we'd shed a tear or two. Lord, help us not just to be critical of Saul, but give us the desire, the insight, the wisdom to look within, not that we might just be remorseful and sorrowful, but that we might learn and grow and not keep on making the same mistakes. So Lord, we ask, apply these truths, your word, to every heart, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.